Psalm 69 in verse 7 says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face." You know, that's an indictment against us. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Every reproach, every sin that we've committed, every sin that we shall commit before we leave this world, Christ bore the reproach. And as we see the latter part of this verse, he says, "Shame hath covered my face." And we want to consider tonight the fact that we caused that shame, and that he did bear it upon his face. Now, when I consider thinking about bearing his face, I look about his entire life here upon this world. From the time he entered this world to the time that he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he was bearing our sin. And when we think about, you know, we who are a little older than some of you, you know, you can look at us and see that we've aged. Why have we aged? You say, because you was born in 1947. That's only part of it. We age because of sin. We're going to depart from this world in death because of sin. You know, when Adam fell, God had given him one commandment there in the garden. And sometimes I think he gave him two. He gave him one to dress and keep the garden. But then he told him, he says, "You can eat of everything in this garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And when Adam ate, he died spiritually at that time. But he lived 930 years upon this earth before he suffered physical death. So there's two deaths involved because of sin. Spiritual death, and that comes upon every individual that's born into this world. Physical death will come upon everyone who enters this world. And so we want to consider tonight that for thy sake I have borne reproach. In other words, it's my fault. It's your fault that Christ bore our sins upon the cross. And this shame had an effect upon his life when he lived here upon this world. And we want to start by going back to chapter 4, and understanding that he came to this world at a specific time for the purpose of bearing our reproach. You know, everything that takes place in this world was predetermined by God before the foundation of the world. Now, the world doesn't like to hear that. Man likes to think he's a free agent, that he can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. But they need to read the book of Proverbs. You know, God turns the king's heart whichever way he decrees. But Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons in the fullness of time." Everything that takes place in this world falls under the timetable that God has placed it. There's no mistakes. You know, many times we've just had an election and have a new president. And Some were satisfied and some were very disappointed. That's too bad for them. But, you know, it wasn't a mistake that Barack Obama spent 8 years in the White House. And it's not a mistake that Donald Trump is there now. Whatever takes place is all according to what God purposed. But as we see here, the thing that we understand concerning our sin, our reproach that he bore, it took place at the time in history that God dictated it would. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, at God's time. And he spent approximately 33 and a half years upon this earth. And during that time, everything that took place in his life was planned and purposed by God for us. For us. Everything in creation has taken place exactly at the time that God purposed it. Amen. And we're, you know, I don't know when the Lord will come for us. I know concerning that is we need to be watching, waiting, and ready. I dread the thought many times when I read scripture and study concerning the second coming that I will not be found ashamed at his appearing. Right. You know, I can think back in my life and I've been places that I would have been ashamed if the Lord had come at that particular time. And I don't desire to be anywhere again that I might bring shame upon the Lord at his appearing. Amen. But at the exact time, looking back a few pages in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says here, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one place all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And when we think about the counsel of God, the counsel of God before the foundation of the world, we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God but three persons, determined before the foundation of the world time, what would take place in time. And, you know, there's some old questions that you hear that you don't have an answer in other than it's to glorify God. And one that I've heard many times is, why did God let Adam fall? You're going to have to ask him. But I know the ultimate end. It was to bring honor and glory to him. Amen. Has nothing to do with any glory for us. It's all according to his plan and his purpose to glorify himself. You say, well, that sounds like a selfish God. No, I think that sounds like a glorious God. Amen. Man would like to glorify himself above God, but God is due all the glory. Amen. And as we see the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we see came in the fullness of time to bear our reproach, is due our honor and our glory. Looking back a few pages further in Philippians, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we find here it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, you need to chew on that a while, sometime. Here is the God of glory. He set aside that glory. He became a man. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Now that means he took on a body like unto ours, yet without sin.
Amen.
For what purpose? To bear our reproach.
Amen.
To bear our sin. You know, sometimes I think we need to get a real grasp of what sin is.
Amen.
We disregard sin too often. You know, sin is an awful thing. It dishonors God. And as we see here tonight, it caused the reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That in itself ought to cause us to stop and think about things that we do. And perhaps worst of all, the things we let fly through our minds.
Right.
You know, a child of God probably sins more in what they let float through their mind than what they actually physically do.
Amen.
But all sin, whether it's physical actions or just thoughts within our mind, cost Christ suffering upon the cross. He paid for it all. He paid for it all. Now, when we think about him bearing our reproach, we have to understand, first of all, his perfection. You know, he was perfect.
That's right.
As he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, that not one jot or one tittle of the law was broken by him. He came to fulfill the law. He kept the law to the letter. And when he talks about a jot and a tittle, we know, we understand those are the two smallest things in the Hebrew alphabet. It'd be like crossing a T or dotting an I in English.
Right.
The smallest minute law he kept. Not one jot or one tittle. So what's he telling us here when he bore our reproach? The smallest, minute sin that each of us have committed, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. Not one did he not pay for. My sin. You know, we have those who believe that they are or can keep the law, and when they're talking about that, most of the time they're talking about 10 commandments, that they can keep them and that God will accept them. Well, you know, the scripture does tell us, as we look back in book of Romans chapter 10, that if it were possible that you kept the law, every jot and every tittle, you would be perfect. You'd be able to enter heaven. As we see here in book of Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." What's he saying here? If you're going to keep the law, for righteousness, you have to keep the law. You can't violate one jot or one tittle. But yet, Psalms 58 and verse 3 tells us that the children, babies, come from their mother's wombs speaking lies. You don't have to teach anybody how to lie. We do that from birth. And you say, what, an innocent child? Have you ever raised a child? Have you ever had a baby? They lie. You ever hear them cry when, like, they're hungry or got need changed and all they want is attention? You know what? I know people my age that do the same thing. All they want is attention. They lie. So, what Paul is saying here concerning the law of Moses, you can throw that out the window. It's impossible. In fact, this is what Paul was saying. You know, you can't keep the law. You can't make yourself righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our inability to keep the law, our inability not to sin, Jesus Christ came to this world in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us. And He kept the law to the letter in our behalf. You know, when we read in the Scripture that we were in Christ when He was crucified, I believe we were all in Christ when He walked upon this earth. Why? Because He kept the law in our behalf. His righteousness we are clothed in. His righteousness. And we think back to Genesis chapter 3, when God pronounced judgment upon Adam and Eve and Satan and the serpent, and made it clear at that time that the seed of the woman would come forth to this world, and that Satan would crush the heel of the seed of the woman, and in turn, the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. Amen. And then what did God do? I mean, Adam and Eve understood that God was saying there's going to be a blood sacrifice for your sins. You're going to be redeemed. And when He took those innocent animals and slew them and made the coats of skin and gave them to them, they seen the blood shed, innocent blood. But I believe they also recognized that those coats of skins represented the righteousness of Christ that they would be clothed in. That's what it represents. Jesus Christ. Look back in 1 Peter. And we understand here the pureness and perfectness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, first of all, verses 18 through 20, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You know, not by traditions, not by any religious organization, not by any works of your own, but by the precious blood of Christ, which was without spot or blemish. And it was foreordained before the foundation of the world for us, as He came in the fullness of time. And looking over here in chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What a great message. My sin. He was without sin. He was without spot. But yet he became sin for me. What sin did he become for me? He took my sins. Every last sin that I have committed or shall commit, Jesus Christ bore them upon the cross for me. And in turn, I'm clothed in his righteousness. You know, without righteousness, without holiness, you can't enter into heaven. And you have none of your own. It's his. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness that we enter into heaven by. Now, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he dwelt upon this earth, he began to bear our reproach when he was born there in the manger. He began to bear our sin at that time. And you look a little further ahead, about 2 years later, Herod desired to kill him. Why? Because those wise men came. And they were looking for the king. They were looking for a king. And Herod didn't want anybody else superseding him. So he said, when you find him, you come and let me know so I can go worship him too. What was his motive? To kill him. He was bearing our reproach at that time. He was bearing our reproach. Of course, we know in God's plan and purpose, he sent him down into Egypt for a while until Herod was dead. Then he come back. But let's look in John chapter 8. And we want to see an example of him bearing our sin. Here in John chapter 8, we find when the Lord Jesus Christ, he identifies himself as God here, as the great I am. And there's some questions from the Jews. Beginning in verse 50, he says, "And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Amen. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. See here, he identifies himself as I am. Why did that upset the Jews? They had already said he made himself God. But when he said, before Abraham was, I am, They understood that when Moses was sent to deliver or to lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me? I am. I am that I am." In other words, I am the Eternal One. So Jesus Christ here identifies himself as the Eternal God. And he is identifying himself also here as the Eternal God who is going to bear the sins of his people. And he's bearing sin here. He's being reproached by sin. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the earth at this time, every lost sinner would want to put him to death. If they could, they'd put us all out of their way. Why? Because we got something they don't like. A book that exposes their sin. But it also exposes our sin. The Jews of today, of that day, thought it blasphemous for him to identify himself as the I Am. But he was. They did not know that at that time. Also, him bearing sin in this world, Satan tempting him was him bearing our reproach. Looking back in Matthew chapter 4, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I would like to think that I could stand up against temptation, but I don't know that I can. Christ did. After verse 1 here, it says, "Then Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." That's the reason he went. He went to be tempted of the devil. And we know from other scriptures, we're not going to read them all, we don't have the time, but we know that temptations that we face come from the devil. They're the works of Satan. But he says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, bread. You know, this is a basic need. What he's talking about, basic need for survival. But you know, Satan he's slicker than, I won't say it. He's slick. He knows each one of us, not like God does, but he knows each one of us. And he knows what's going to bother my flesh, and he knows what's going to bother your flesh, and he will tempt you in ways that will tempt your flesh. I've never seen in my life the smut that Satan puts in advertisements today. It doesn't have to be on television. It can be on billboards and everywhere. Things that he knows will excite the flesh of men and women. You know, many times you hear just men, you know, being said that they are tempted by scantily dressed women and so forth. Listen, and this was back in the 80s. I worked in a truck stop in Illinois. And there were young women, and at that time they were older than me, women, that had their little posters of men. And showing forth things that they shouldn't have.
Right.
Lusting. So it's not just men. And Satan puts that stuff out there
right. To
tempt the flesh of everybody and anybody. Whatever will tempt your flesh. And this is part of what the Lord was tempted of Satan. He understood the temptations of Satan. He knew every temptation that we have faced and will face in this world. You know, you different places that you may have been in this world, people will tempt you and try to make you feel like that you are less than what you are if you don't follow their temptations. Back when I first got out of the service, I sold insurance for about 2 years. Some of us agents used to work together. And I was working with a man named Billy Slankard. And he had a client that we stopped that was, for lack of a better term, he was an alcoholic. And whenever Billy went there, he would offer him a drink. Well, I was with Billy that day. And he offered me a drink, and I said, no, I don't drink. And conversation went on, and they were tempting me in such a way, you know, that, well, you know, you're not sociable, and you're not this, and you're not that, because you won't have a drink with us. I said, ain't got nothing to do with that. I said, I'm not going to bring any shame and reproach upon my Lord and Savior.
Amen.
You know, but this is the way the world is. And this is one reason I believe that the Lord was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the first thing that Satan did was tempt him with bread. And then he's in verse 6, he says, and he said unto him, or excuse me, verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of Man, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, have you ever seen anybody that's really tempting God? I tell you what, it happens every day. It happens every day. You look at from our political leaders on the people walking the streets. People tempt God. There was times, if we admit it, every one of us have tempted God. Jesus bore that reproach. And then we see here, again, he says, and again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. But you see what he's doing here? Can you see that any correlation of that in our lives? You know, he was offering the Lord here, you know, if you will worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. How many times in our life? How many times in our life has temptation come before us that, you know, if you will do this, you can have all of that? When I was working in that truck stop one time, there was a young man who was from Denver, Colorado, and his truck broke down. His wife was due to have their first child. And he stopped at our truck stop And we worked immensely to get his truck on the road so he could get home before that child was born. And we got it, and he figured he had with maybe an hour or two extra to spare to get there. And he was so happy. And at that time, the state of Illinois' lottery was the highest it had ever been. And he offered to buy $20 worth of lottery tickets for every one of us that were involved. And I said, I don't want any. He says, why? And I said, I don't gamble. And he says, well, here's 20 bucks. And he gave me the 20 bucks. I said, I can use that. Yeah. This is how Satan tempts us. And this is how the Lord, you know, not just this particular time, but throughout his time here upon the earth, time and time again, Satan tried to tempt him. Yet he bore every temptation that we failed and surrendered to. He paid for them. And he talked about, you know, was in his face, shown in his face. And we mentioned, you know, that as we age, it's because of sin, and it shows up in our life. But you know, Jesus bore our sin. And it showed up in his face. And we won't read all these scriptures now, but we will mention, you know, in Luke chapter 22, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying before he was arrested, the agony of our sin was upon him at that time. And he began to sweat drops of blood. And I believe this, you know, from his brow, from in showing forth that within the agony of our sin showed up in his face. Have you ever seen somebody who was in dire pain because of circumstances in their life? And I'm not talking about illness, but you know, sometimes it may be a child who's gone astray. It may be a sibling. It may be a parent. And many times you can see when stress and sin is on somebody's face. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore. He sweat drops of blood. But that wasn't the only place that we can see where sin affected his face. After he was arrested, and he was before Pilate there, they smote him on the face. They spit in his face. They plucked his beard. They planted a crown of thorns upon his head. Why? Because of our sin. Because of our iniquities. He bore them. They came upon his face. And we're told in the scripture that his face was so marred that you couldn't identify him for whom he was. Sin. My sin. Amen. Your sin. Amen. Shouldn't that touch our hearts? Amen. Knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. For us. We ought to think about that more often. Just exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. Yet we're told in the scripture that this was a joy unto him. We'll read that in a moment. But he took the shame of our sin to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took my place. Amen. And you know, when we think about him becoming sin for us, and we think about those, when he was nailed to that cross, and if you want to know what that cross was, It wasn't what we see here, this T. The Romans used a straight pole. Their hands were nailed above their heads and their feet were nailed to that cross. And they dug a hole and they took, after they nailed them on there, and they just drop that in that big hole so that the jar of that would hit in their entire body. But you know what Pilate did to him and what the Roman soldiers did to him? The nailing to the cross and the dropping him into that pit, it was nothing compared to the Father turning his back on him. For 3 hours on that cross, the earth was darkened and God the Father turned his back upon his Son and poured out his wrath upon him. Why? Because he was made sin for me and for you. He was made sin. And for those 3 hours, and this is, again, beyond my comprehension, how that in 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross could bear the eternal iniquity of every child that was given unto Him before the foundation of the world. Right. And we don't know what that number is. But every one of us here tonight, and everyone that's gone on before us, and those that shall follow us, He bore our iniquity in 3 hours on the cross. And when those 3 hours were up and they came and they gave him that vinegar to drink, I believe he was just as upright as he was when they nailed him on the cross. For when he drank of that, it says he bowed his head. Or he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They didn't take his life from him. He laid down his life of his own free will for me and for you, bearing my iniquity upon the cross of Calvary. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us here, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father," or at the right hand of the throne of God, "for the joy set before him." You know, if you just looked at the suffering that he did on the cross, you can say, what joy could that be? Could there be in that? It wasn't the joy of saying, "I'm going to suffer," but the results of the suffering. That was the joy. The joy was to redeem his people from their sins. The only thing that could pay for our sin was the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Him becoming sin for us. In every, when it says he, every jot and every tittle he kept, every jot and every tittle of the law that we've broken, he paid for. And that was the joy that was set before him. He tells us in the book of Isaiah in chapter 50 and verse 7 that he set his face like a flint. In other words, when he entered this world, he set his life toward that time when he was going to bear our sins upon the cross of Calvary. That was his goal. You know, there's not one of us here that has any idea how long we're going to be upon this earth. You know, we was talking the other night on the news, and I mentioned some back there. You know, Mary Tyler Moore died, and they said she was 80. And we, Lynn and I both said, Rebecca was there, you know, that's not that far away. You know, I'll be 70 before this year ends, so it's not that far away. And I says, when you think about it, 80 is closer than what I've left 50 behind me. But we don't know. And I will be rejoicing if the Lord come back before this night is over. But we don't know that. But what we do know is that my reproach was laid upon my Savior, and He gladly bore it for me. He gladly. This was His purpose, and He met His goal. How many people in this world meet their goal? Poor Hillary didn't. And I hope she never does. But He met His goal. And He had joy in doing it. So we'll stop there.